Good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody all right today?
Yes.
Not good. There's really an awful lot to reflect on in the gospel today. So just in case you kind of got stuck on that verse, let me just comment. If one refuses to listen even to the church, then treat that one as if they were a Gentile or a tax collector. It kind of sounds like Jesus says, okay, you know, just get rid of them. Be mean and just pretend you don't even know them. It does not mean that. It means forgive and show compassion. Now, what I was really going to say. It sounds like the other side, doesn't it? Spending most of his time with the downtrodden, the hated, the religiously rejected, the sinners, those who had problems. Anybody have any? Does not have no problems? Please stand up. It's forgiveness. Hey, how about those lions? It's a heavy message today. Let's have a little grace there first. How about them lions? Amazing. Now, one game does not a season make, but it was a great game. But, you know, in God's sense of humor, I was not free to watch it. Missed the whole thing. I was at a fundraiser for Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan, and on your behalf, we did give a generous donation on behalf of mothers and single mothers and single parents. And it was a good event, but it just happened to be when that darn Lions game was on. I made the comment yesterday, and I think it went over like a lead balloon. But I'll try it again today. Because of that unusual and impressive win by the Lions, can we forgive them for the 50 years they fumbled along, had lousy draft choices, didn't know what they were doing, had any number of coaches? Can we forgive them?
Yes.
Thank you. You might say, oh, Father, come on, you're just pulling our leg. No, not really. The readings today are about forgiveness. And there is always going to be a social and communal relational impact when human beings hurt and offend one another. Everyone here has at some point hurt somebody. And everybody here at some point have been hurt by somebody else. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because this point I'm making now is about halfway through this article. I could just read it for you, but sin is social. And it does seem funny. Can we forgive the lions? Now, I think you'll understand. It might sound overstated, but I don't think it is. You know the negativity and the teeth grinding that overzealous fans have done for 50 years. Can't they do anything right? You know, and they get a great play, and then there's a penalty. They score a touchdown, and then there's a penalty. They get to the one-yard line, and they fumble. You know how it is. And then we whine and all of that. It's something of a mirror when someone offends you. And I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. I'm thinking about everybody in general, including myself. Someone hurts you in one way, and I know. Some of these offenses are very small, you know, and there's like, oh, my God, I can't believe they did that, you know. And some of them are more serious, and some are quite literally tragic. Abuse and neglect, abandonment, etc. Human beings harm each other. But then, how does it affect the communities? Because we just do, hold that offense in our heads and in our bodies. And then isn't it true that then we go and tell others, do you know what so-and-so did to me? I can't believe that. I mean, I thought we were friends. I mean, I'm heartbroken. Or And then the story is repeated. And then it's repeated. And it's repeated again. That's how it affects the community. And so we break down what should be the unitive life of the people of God who we claim to be in Christ. Now, it's a hard message today. It is. It's not easy to forgive. There's days I've never wanted to forgive the Lions, and so many times I just gave up on them. We can't give up on each other. We have to forgive. Now, I'm really getting off track here, but just help me not waste the opportunity. How about politics? Can we forgive politicians? That's hard. It's hard. But you see, all that negativity and retelling over and over again, you know what they did, and they did that, and it was, oh my God, I can't believe they did that. That's negativity. And in some ways, the hurt or the hate or the resentment or the bitterness or the unforgiveness are like throwing all these little stones or big rocks into a pond, and they're having all these ripples, and they're going out. Don't tell me that's not happening with politics. There's just a lot of mud in the air because we keep stirring it up by throwing the stones, you see. Hey, you know, there's a lot there that is not easily forgiven, believe me. I don't have to, because you see it yourself. But how does that match who we say we are as Christians? It's a hard message. It's hard business to forgive. It is. But if we say we believe who Jesus is, we say we believe what he teaches and preaches, how does that match how we live? It is a consolation to me, a deep consolation, and it's taken a long time in my life as I've matured in my own faith to kind of grasp and understand the reality that God understands human nature. God understands the ebb and flow of how human beings are. Really, God understands why you sin. God understands why you sin the way you sin. Now, everybody's sin's not the same, but this could go on for a long time. It's such an interesting topic, right? But God understands. So the challenge is to be honest, to admit to ourselves that we are creatures, we're sinners. We do dumb and selfish things, sometimes very mean things. Sometimes we do things with hatred and resentment and bitterness and revenge. Well, then just own it. Bring it to the Lord, please. It's not like it's a secret. It's not like God doesn't know. I forget what movie it was, but the singular line or the image, you know, someone was telling lies and spreading gossip and just really making a mess of the whole thing. And they kind of went back, I think, to the grandmother. And they said, I did this and I said this. And boy, man, am I sorry. You know, terrible, you know. And so the grandma went to the bed. She got the pillow. She got a scissors and she cut the pillow. And she took it to the window and she shook out the pillow. And all the duck feathers, millions of them, flew out of that pillow. He said, that's the weight. That's the lie of gossip and telling negative things about others. Only takes a second to put it out there, but then it's out there forever and you can never get it back. I am consoled because I have to confess my sins too, and I talk to the Lord every day, really. And I'm comforted that the Lord understands me, knows me as I am. And I can tell you that it's a grace to accept God's forgiveness and God's mercy. It is. There's always a tension there, right? Am I just being self-permissive and saying, oh, well, God loves me? No, you can tell the difference when you're just telling yourself in your head, oh, it's okay, God loves me. There's a difference when you know. If you allow yourself to listen to the Lord, you can tell the difference between, oh, I'm okay, God's good, and you just know that you know, because when you give your heart, you give your repentance, you give your sadness to the Lord, and the humility of honesty, you learn through the years that God will never reject you. Because the greatest or the worst about your life is not going to be your sin. It's going to be the humility of admitting your sins and the humility of accepting the love of a Savior rather than just ignoring it all and wearing the coat of Christianity and picking and choosing who we want to like and dislike and hate and gossip about. God knows human nature. That's no mystery. God is omniscient, however you say that word. I'll give $50 that anybody could spell it. All-knowing, all-powerful. But even more than that, God in Christ, God in Jesus, knows human nature because he lived in the human nature, in a body, a psyche, a soul, a temperament, a personality, in flesh for 30-some years, 33 we say. He knows. He knows what it feels like and the dignity and the joy of human love. I love the image and the experience. I think of it a lot, really. You know the story, 6 days before Jesus died on the cross, Mary of Magdala kind of somehow got into the Pharisee's house and wept at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. What an intimate, personal moment. Embarrassing, too. Awkward. Can you imagine how good that felt to Jesus? That love and that affection. He knew human dignity and love. But he also knew the weight of rejection and hatred and humiliation, misunderstood, ignored, called a fake, scorned as a blasphemer. How did Jesus do that? How could he put up with all that? Seems to me, an immature answer would be that, oh, well, he was God. It didn't really bother him because he was God. And I think that's immature, don't you? Because he was also human. At the death of Lazarus, he wept. Not just because of the loss of his personal friend. I think he wept because the dignity of God's creation has come to the death of those creatures that we are because of sin. A more mature answer would understand and accept Jesus in both his human and divine nature. Again, that he knew the deep joy and compassion that's possible for every one of us, but also deeply distressed by the hatred and humiliation that he endured. But how did he do it? Here's one of the punchlines today. He could do it because he loved himself. Because he loved himself in the pure love of the Father. That's how, and I think it really, I believe it's the only way that we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's no accident, no accident at all, that Jesus put those two commandments together. Comes from the book of Leviticus, early in the Old Testament. What's the first and the greatest of the commandments? The Pharisee said to Jesus, this is the first. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, with your whole self. Love God. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. That says a lot. It's challenging, isn't it? Challenging. It challenges us to accept a God of love who is trustworthy and understanding and forgiving. Because Jesus himself also said, if we love ourselves little, it only stands to reason that we will love others in little ways. And he said to the same Mary Magdalene, because of her great love, her many sins will be forgiven. Can you live with that? After listing several of the commandments and the second reading, Paul pulls forward the same point. These commandments are obvious, and they should be. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. And that just doesn't mean with guns. Do not kill another person's reputation or their good name by demeaning them and telling negative stories on them. You shall not steal or covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, they are summed up. You see, he's reaching beyond the law. He's reaching into the life of the Spirit. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a life journey, isn't it? There's not just one self-help book you can read on how to love myself and figure it out. It's a day-to-day, sometimes hour-by-hour, sometimes minute-by-minute reality. But Jesus knew, okay, he was God, but he knew in his human nature he could put up with all the derision, all the rejection, because he knew he was loved by the Father. And he accepted that love and allowed him to love himself. Isn't it in John's gospel? It is. As the Father has loved me, so do I love you. Love one another. So Jesus talks about how to forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think we do this very much here in our culture. And there's a different side to this homily because there are many, many people who have shown profound acts of forgiveness against tragic offenses like murder. I've seen it. But Jesus says, and this is the communal, relational part, if someone offends you, you go yourself. Go to that person. It says brothers, but let's include sisters too. Men and women and children. Go to the other. Have a conversation. And if that doesn't work, find another or maybe two others and go and confirm the facts. But you don't go with judgment and condemnation. You go with the intention to restore or renew a relationship, right? And if that doesn't work, then you take it to the larger body, to the church. I don't know if we actually do that anymore. Oh, in legal ways we do, but person to person? Jesus, again, is pointing out the communal effect. Because often enough, or too often, when negative or offensive things happen to us, we tell people. And then that little stone or rock gets thrown in, and the ripple goes out. And divisions are sown in the strength of faith across the wider body, that is, the people of God, you and I. Daily news works that way, doesn't it? I was hurt. I was saddened, really. And here I am bringing it up myself. You know, Mel Tucker, the Michigan State coach now, is being accused of sexual allegation. That's sad. Stupid, but sad. People hurt each other. Sometimes innocently or without realizing it, and sometimes intentionally or just because of stupidity, really. But then the whole community is weighed down. That just hit the news this morning. I heard it at 7 o'clock. What's Michigan State going to do? Don't know. Broken world, right? We hurt others, others hurt us. Our offenses are personal, they're social, they're communal, they're familial, they're national, and they're global. The news is like that. It sows mistrust and suspicion, division, disunity, fear, resentment. Hey, I said it was hard. Forgiveness is hard. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who have hurt you. Not easy. The Christian way calls for the greater good of forgiveness. And it seems to me, in a very deep way, that the first movement of forgiveness is to engage one's faith. And I can only hope to say, in the encounter and experience of being loved by our Father, through the love of Jesus, our Savior, in the unitive life of the Holy Spirit, that reminds us how much we ourselves have been forgiven, so that when the opportunity or the necessity arises, we then can then offer that forgiveness to others. And I know it's not easy. The example comes to mind, and I don't have a particular one in mind, but I've been close enough to the experience to know that it's true. I have told you this story before, and I presume the person is still living. You know, the 80-year-old that was on our inner healing retreat, probably 10 years ago now, he was 80 years old. She told us that. I'm not making it up. And when she was 7, her mother abandoned her, kicked her out of the car, and drove away. 73 years later, she ends up on our inner healing retreat. So I say, okay, how can we help you? And, well, I'm angry. I said, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, how angry are you? Well, it's, Father, it's not anger, it's rage. 1 to 10, it's about 15. Say, my God, you're 80 years old and you've been carrying that for 73 years? Yeah, and I'm tired. I said, I bet you are. These appointments were 15 minutes because there were 10 more people in line waiting their turn. We prayed for a few minutes. Are you willing to give up that sadness? And often we'll describe, what does that sadness look like? What size, shape, color, weight? Where is it in your body? Why does it stay there? Oh, I'm tired. I want to give it up. She handed that over. And what's the punchline? Because I've told you this story about 3 times now. She walked out of there and she didn't look a day over 55 because she gave it up. I know people. I visited a person years ago in another parish. Her husband had already died. I said, really, I'm sorry about that. And said, your husband's at peace, he's in heaven. Well, if he's in heaven, I don't want to go there. Really? How'd that work out for you? If he was in heaven, she wanted nothing to do with heaven, because if that's where he was, she didn't want to go there. You think something might have been a little unresolved there? I, for one, do not want to get to the end of my life and have that kind of weight hanging on me. How do you think? I'd say figure out how to learn how to forgive, right? Jesus talks about loosing and binding. Binding and loosing is a better way to put it. To bind means we hold an unforgiveness. And wouldn't that be a form of self-punishment? Because if you're binding somebody else, who else do you think you're binding? You're doing it to yourself. I know it's not easy. That poor little 7-year-old, can you imagine the fear she went through? I'm surprised she survived for 80 years. But she did. She came back the next year and was complaining about her husband. Hey, life's tough, right? Power of forgiveness. But you see, if we bind, we're binding ourselves. The wasted energy, the heavy emotional weight we force ourselves to carry by not being able or willing to forgive. To forgive and to bind forgiveness is to bind love. Is it not? And if you bind love, we lose the capacity or the perception to love ourselves. To loose is to set free. To forgive is an act of self-love that grows in the capacity to reach out to offer freedom to the offender. Hard. Tough business. But for all the pain and suffering Jesus endured as he hung on that cross, he held that pain and did not open his lips until he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Sounds like the punchline of a joke, right? But when we hold someone in unforgiveness, we bind ourselves and we don't know what we're doing. Let God love you. God has given you the divine gift to bind or to loose, to imprison or to set free. Choose love's forgiveness. If love is the root of the Christian life, the fruit of the flower has to be forgiveness. There's the evidence, there's the truth, and there's the promise. For yourself and the other, you and the world and the kingdom of God will be better for it. Thank you, Jesus.